Well, good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Nick, in case we haven't had the chance to meet, and it is so good to be with you in worship. We kicked off a brand new series last week called Rumble Strips, and it's all about establishing healthy boundaries in all our most important relationships. So just tell me, I mean, don't raise your hand, because this might get you in trouble, but how many of you have people in your life who are just really difficult for you? Think about them. I can tell some of you are because your eyes are rolling back in your head. Careful, they get stuck that way, right? Or how many of you have relationships that mean a lot to you, but they're just really frustrating? They can drive you crazy. You have some of that in your life. These are the type of people and the type of relationships we want you to be thinking about as we work our way through this series. Now, of course, the best thing about Rumble Strips is the iconic noise that they make. When I was here a couple weeks ago, we had the choir do their best impression. I think they nailed it. Well, now, I'd love for y'all to humor me. Okay, can we do that? I'd love to hear your best Rumble Strip impression. You ready? One, two, three. Come on. One over here is a little wet. It's like it rained or something over here. That was great. That was really good. Yes, Rumble Strips. They go by many other names. Some people refer to them. These are some names I came across as sleeper lines, sleepy bumps, wake-up calls, growlers, drift lines, or I like to call them Wookiee strips. We got some Star Wars fans in the room today. It's like, hey, what's a Wookiee sound like? My kids love that joke, and they don't even know what a Wookiee is, right? But the first Rumble Strips actually showed up in 1952 up in New Jersey. And ever since then, they've been well-received for the most part and really effective. In fact, some states report an 80% decrease in cars running off the road simply because of Rumble Strips. Now, not everybody enjoys Rumble Strips. For instance, we have any cyclists in the room today? Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about. You can imagine how a Rumble Strip would be pretty inconvenient for a cyclist, right? There's another group of people who don't really appreciate them, though, either. And it's the Amish. Back in 2009, a group of Amish actually lobbied to have all the Rumble Strips paved over in their county, and it happened, because on the one hand, the Rumble Strips are really hard on the axles and the wheels of the buggies, but here's where it gets really wild. A lot of the horses, in an attempt to avoid the Rumble Strips, would jump out in the middle of traffic. Imagine driving, right? And dodging one of those. Good luck. So it proves the point, though. You don't just go throwing Rumble Strips down wherever you want to. There's some nuance to it, right? There's a best practice in mind. If you're not careful and you put Rumble Strips in the wrong place, it could have an adverse effect on how safe it is to drive in that area. Are you tracking with me? The same can be said for the boundaries that we place in our lives. You don't just go slapping boundaries all over the place. There is a best practice. There is a way to do it. So we're calling this morning Rules of the Road. Well, what I want to do is establish some guidelines for us, some rules, if you will, for how do we go about actually putting some boundaries in place in some of these relationships that mean so much to us. And over the next several weeks, what we'll do then is take these rules and begin to apply them to different contexts. So next week, we'll take a look at friendships, at family in the weeks to come. We'll also take a look at that work-life balance. Some of you struggle with that, right? That relationship between home and your career. How do you do that well? So this morning, rules of the road. Before we get into the rules, I want to say one thing, though, kind of about boundaries in general. We're going to be in this passage in Galatians chapter 6. It's really chock full of all sorts of wisdom on how to navigate some of the more difficult aspects of our life together. I kind of want to work our way through this. But the first thing I want to say is this. And again, this isn't a rule. This is more of an observation. It's an important one. So boundaries aren't walls. I'm going to say that again. Boundaries aren't walls. Listen to how this passage begins. And like really read this and think about it. Consider it for a second. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should act like it's not there. Act like it isn't happening and don't say anything. Your text doesn't say that? No? No. Here's what it says. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. So the context has to do with navigating difficult relational issues. How do you handle conflict? I mean, Paul is offering us wisdom. Paul, the author of Galatians, is offering us wisdom on how to come around somebody who's just been confronted by someone. who's just been called out for something unhealthy in their life, who's been challenged by someone coming to them and saying, hey, listen, this thing in your life, you're better than that. You're better than that. And this is really easy for us to miss, but we can't miss it. The expectation of this text is that you and I are in those type of relationships. That we have those kind of relationships with each other where we can actually do this sort of thing. Relationships that are really grounded in trust. Where I can have the humble confidence to come to you if I notice something that's a bit off. And say, hey, this thing you're caught up in, I'm telling you right now, it doesn't look good. I think there's better. You're better than this. This isn't a healthy thing. At the same time, I'm going to have the humility to receive that from someone else when they do it to me. Whoa. And nobody's going to get weird. And nobody's going to make this really awkward. Everybody's going to see it as a good thing. Tell me, do you have that in your life? When's the last time you had a conversation like that? Or let me ask you this way. When's the last time you had a conversation like that and it didn't get weird? This is the sort of expectations the scriptures have for us and the type of relationships that we have. You see, boundaries are not walls. And some of us, we get really excited when we start talking about this sort of stuff like boundaries. We get really excited because what we think is we're going to get a bunch of advice on how to keep everybody out, right? I love series like this. This is just where I get to lay down the law and get everybody out of my mind your own business, right? That's not what this is about. In fact, listen to what he says next in verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Again, the expectation is that there is this sense of vulnerability in our relationships where we actually allow people in, where we actually have the guts to ask for help. Unexpected burdens, those difficult life tragedies, those things that happen that are just too much for us to handle, that we actually have the guts to allow people to come alongside of us when life gets too heavy. Man, some of us in this room, we're way too guarded. And when we turn boundaries into walls, the mistake we end up making often is that we keep all the bad stuff in and we keep all the good stuff out. Some of us got some baggage in our lives. We've had some things happen to us. We need some help from other people to unpack that stuff, to really get to the heart of it. At the same time, you know what we need? We need other people who are going to call the best out of us, who are going to push us forward. My friend used to say his mind's like a bad neighborhood. You don't want to go there alone. Anybody else hear that? But I need other people I've given permission to speak into my life, to not let me settle for less, to push me forward. Otherwise, you just get caught up into the routine, the rut of life. You punch in, you punch out. And that's it. What I need is other people who aren't going to let me do that, who are going to challenge me and encourage me to be the best version of me, the person that God called me to be. Do you have that? Do you have that? Maybe, perhaps, for some of us, the first step in all of this is becoming a little less guarded, having the courage to turn some of these walls into boundaries. Are you with me? That's not even a rule. That one's for free. You're welcome. Take that one to the bank, right? Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6. Let's get into this. Rules for the road. So rules for us to navigate these boundaries. Galatians chapter 6. Two times in this text, Paul warns us of self-deception. Did you catch that? Two times he says, don't deceive yourselves. Don't lie to yourselves. Don't pretend like nothing's wrong. And then in verse 4, here's what he says, and I kind of want to hang out here for a bit. It says, each one should test whose actions? Should test their own actions. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Here's the first rule of the road. You ready for this? Look both ways. I like that. It's cute, right? Look both ways. Often whenever there's a conflict, right, in one of our relationships, there's something uncomfortable, there's some irritation, right, or there's some dysfunction, you and I often have the bad habit of only looking on the other side of the street. Only looking at how the other party, the other person, is responsible for this dysfunction, this conflict in the relationship. If we're going to get anywhere, though, we have to begin to really wrestle with what part are we playing in this? Even if it's a passive one, what role are we playing in perpetuating the dysfunction? It's like I remember on all the training that I've received to be a pastor, whether it's in Bible college, whether it's in seminary, or it's in workshops that we take on the specifically the aspect of our role as pastors, as pastoral counseling, working with folks who are going through difficult things. And no matter what level it is, right, Bible college, seminary, whatever it is, here's how it tends to go. Here's their advice on how you deal with relational conflict. First, you get all the liars in the same room. Right? So if it's something going on in a marriage, you get both people in there first. If it's in a family, get everybody together, right? Get all the liars in the same room, and you have them tell you the story collectively. Now, this might take 6 hours, but it's important to hear from everybody and to watch them talk together, right? But then here's what they say. After that, what you want to begin to do is meet with them one-on-one without any of the other people there, and when you have them in that space one-on-one, what you've got to do is try and get them to not talk about the other people, but to only talk about them and their responsibility and the role that they're playing in all the dysfunction. Pfft. Get my money back. So I'm going to tell you right now, you know how hard that is? It's easier to dress a cat. And some of you have tried that before. I'm serious. My goodness, you get people in like that one-on-one, and they always, often what ends up happening is they say something like this. Like, listen, I'm not perfect, right? I'm not perfect. But let me just tell you, and for like an hour, all we're going to talk about is that other person. Or you've got some people who are doing the work. They're doing some of their work, but they're doing it looking over their shoulder at what the other person's doing. Well, I'm only going to work hard if I see them working hard. I'm going to tell you right now, in any sort of conflict, whether it's family, marriage, friends, work, whatever, in any conflict, if you can somehow get both parties to only focus on their piece of the pie, to only focus on how they're responsible for the conflict, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care what it is, you can make progress. You can make progress. But the thing is, you know what? Irresponsibility is almost impossible to see in the mirror, isn't it? We're so good at seeing it in other people. So quick to seeing other people. If we're going to get anywhere with this, man, the first thing we got to do, look both ways. Look both ways. Whatever issue it is in your life right now, whatever issue it is in your relationship, test your own actions. And sometimes here's what this means. And this is where we really got to put your thinking caps on and get very honest with me for a minute. Often what this means then is us really exploring and examining our expectations on other people. Do we have realistic expectations on people? Like, do you ever find yourself getting bent out of shape when, like, maybe this friend spent time with that friend and you weren't involved? You ever been there before? Right? Or maybe a family member, maybe your kids or your grandkids, they kind of withdraw a little bit. And you feel really wounded by that? One of the things we have to do, this is the hard work, folks. This is the hard work of being healthy people. Well, we have to really question and challenge ourselves on what sort of expectations do I have on them? Because when I look back on my life, I'll go first. How about that? Okay? I'll be honest with you first. When I look back on some of the conflict in my life relationally, some of the struggle there, what I notice is I'm putting expectations on some people that they can never meet. I'm asking them to meet needs for me that they're not capable of meeting, that only God is capable of meeting. I see this happen sometimes in marriage. Folks live with this sense that if I could just find the person and get married to them, then that void, you know what I'm talking about? That void, that emptiness you often feel, like when you wake up in the middle of the night and you're questioning what the meaning of everything is. Y'all don't do that very often. You know what I'm talking about? That empty feeling, right? That void. People often think, if I can just get married, find that person, that void's going to go away. And early on, you know what? You don't notice it. Things are exciting. It's new. It's fun. Maybe you have a few babies, all this exciting stuff. But once you get into the long middle, y'all know anything about the long middle? When you get in that long middle, we're not distracted. Guess what we start feeling again? The void, the empty. And sadly, what ends up happening is we start to resent our spouse because we think it's their fault. They're responsible for my happiness. They're responsible for my fulfillment. They're responsible for my contentment. And what a lot of people think is I just married the wrong person. Because if I would have married the right person, I wouldn't be feeling this way. Am I speaking truth right now? Yes. Y'all can say amen. Amen. But what we have to do is really begin to examine what are my expectations right now? Like, what am I putting on them? Because sometimes people withdraw from us because we're smothering them. Because we're holding them responsible for our happiness. It's a big one in families. And all of this really begins to inform how we respond to other people's boundaries with us. Because no can hurt, right? But if I'm doing the hard work of getting my life, my meaning, my value, my contentment from the only place I'm going to find it, in my life with God, this just tends to feel a bit lighter. We don't put so much pressure on it. First rule of the road, look both ways. Y'all still out there? Yeah. All right, good. Just making sure. Saw some yawning a little earlier. Y'all a little yawny this morning. I see you back there in the back, up in the back. I see you. Just letting you know. Let's go back to Galatians 6, right? So test your own actions. Look both ways. I mean, this text calls us to a high level of self-awareness. But at the same time, the second rule of the road is this. We've got to stay in our lane. Stay in our lane. And this really brings us to the crux of what boundaries are all about in relationships. At the same time, I think it's the crux of this entire passage. It's this idea of staying in our lane. We already took a look at this earlier, but verse 2, Paul says to us, carry one another's burdens, right? So that's the command. Carry each other's burdens. Help each other out. And by doing that, you fulfill the law of Christ. But then he follows it up. Verse 5, he balances this out by saying this. Each one should carry their own load. So carry each other's burdens, but then each other, you're responsible for your own load. See, burdens, the word here actually refers to a boulder. Right? And so it's like those unexpected tragedies that come that we didn't see coming, that happen, right? Or it's those difficult life circumstances that we don't have the resources in ourselves to really take care of, to deal with. They're too big for us. We're supposed to be there to help each other with those things. Now, this word for load in the Greek, it means cargo. And what it's talking about is the weight and the responsibility of everyday life. It's the responsibility you have in your life. Now, this entire series, we were honest with you about this, is based off the New York Times bestseller, Boundaries, classic book by Dr. Cloud and Dr. Townsend. If you're looking to go in more depth with all of this, you should read it. But we're basing this entire thing off their research. Phenomenal stuff. But I love what they say about this. Speaking of what that load is, they say we are expected to deal with our own feelings, attitudes, and behaviors. That's our responsibility, our feelings, our attitudes, our behaviors, as well as the responsibility God has given to each one of us. Even though it takes effort, this is hard. Here's the thing. Problems arise when people act as if their burdens are daily loads and refuse help, right? People say, I don't need your help. I got this. All the while, they're like, right? It's weighing them down. Or if their daily loads are boulders that they shouldn't have to carry. This is where we get into trouble, right? I mean, the gist of this is either what we do is we either don't let people in, we don't let them help us with things that we really need help with, or what we do is we hold them responsible for things that really are our responsibility. This is the crux of boundary issues. This is where things really begin to get tricky in some of our most meaningful relationships, the people we're the closest to. What we often do is we either expect them to assume responsibility for us or we're really quick to assume too much responsibility for them. It's like the story I heard last week about a dad and his daughter, which I resonate with a lot because I got two of them now. I got two daughters. Whew, that's scary. But in this story, the daughter comes to her dad She's grown up. She says, Dad, I got great news. You're going to be so excited about this. I've met the man of my dreams, and we're getting married. Dad wasn't exactly excited about this because he'd never met the guy. He says, honey, I never met him. Who is this guy? I got to get to know this guy. And she says, don't worry. He's coming over tomorrow at 3 o'clock. You guys can sit down and you can talk, right? And Dad's like, talk? Right. Be a lot of words said there. Starts thinking about the questions that he wants to ask, right, to get to know this guy. And so 3 o'clock comes the next day. They sit down and the dad says, listen, I don't know who you are. Start, just tell me about yourself. What's your job? Do you have a career? He says, nah, I don't have a job. I don't really believe in work. I just feel like you should do whatever you love, whether you get paid for it or not, right? But here's the thing. Here's what I know, Dad. Can I call you Dad? Here's what I know, is that God will provide. Which then puts the dad in a weird spot, right? You're pulling the dad card out, or pulling the God card out. It's like, on one hand, okay, he's talking about God. That's a good thing, but what does that even mean? So he says, okay, you don't have a job, but I'm hoping that you can help pull your weight and you help pay some of the bills. I mean, do you have any money in the bank? Do you have any assets? Right? Do you have anything saved up? He's like, nah, I don't have any money either. I don't really believe in saving things. I don't know why you should hold on to stuff, right? But here's what I know. God will provide. At this point in time, Dad's getting a little irritated, right? He's getting a little annoyed with this. So, all right, so you don't have a job. You don't have any money. Well, do you have any ambition? Do you have any goals? Do you have any drive? He says, nah, I don't have any of that either. I just kind of believe in rolling with the punches. I just take it one day at a time. But here's what I know, Dad. Y'all say it with me, right? God will provide. So it's a real awkward end to the conversation, right? And the dad goes home that night and he's getting into bed with his wife. And she's like, so honey, tell me, you know, how'd it go? What'd you think? He said, well, I got some good news and I got some bad news. He's like, well, tell me the bad news first. She says, well, he's got no job. He's got no money. He's got no ambition. She's like, well, what could possibly be the good news? Well, he thinks I'm God. Oh, that's good. It's pretty good, right? And some of us, that hits way too close to home right now, right? We got a basement that's being used. But this really gets to the heart, I think, of what, of where the dysfunction is in some of our relationships, right? This story gets to the heart of it. We're laughing because we know, we're familiar with this. Where we get into trouble is where we begin to assume responsibility for other people's loads, things that they should be carrying. And you've all got people like that in your life, right? Maybe you've got that person that you're constantly bailing out financially. They make one bad decision after another, and who do they call first to help get them out of that jam? Or maybe you've got that friend who only calls you when their life's falling apart or they need something. And they expect you to help them get back up on their feet. But then what happens once they do that? They gone, right? You don't hear from them anymore. God forbid you ever call them when you need something. Because then they're busy, right? Or maybe you've got that family member that knows how to push your buttons. And these are the folks that they don't use like things like anger to control. They use guilt to control you. You ever had anybody drop that line on you? I'm not mad. I'm just hurt. You ever had that one dropped on you? Whew. So this is dysfunction, I think, that happens when we don't stay in our lane, when we don't own our load, when we begin to try to offhand our load. The passage that we read from Galatians 6, it finishes by Paul reminding us of an important truth. The truth is this, that everybody reaps what they sow. Did you hear him say that? Everybody reaps what they sow. This is like a law that God has woven into the universe. It's not good, it's not bad, it just is. It's like gravity. You drop something and it falls, right? If you make certain decisions, you're gonna reap certain fruit. Now, the thing that's tricky about this, two things is tricky about this law that make it kind of dangerous. One is it's not immediate, right? I drop a ball, it falls right away. Sometimes we can keep making bad decisions and we don't reap that fruit for a while. But one of the things the author's talking about, Paul's talking about in Galatians, he says, don't deceive yourselves. God won't be mocked. Sometimes we do that when we're making bad decisions. We believe this lie that somehow we're pulling a fast one over on God, or that we found a loophole. But man, one of the things is consequences are coming. They're always coming. It just may not happen immediately. Maybe that's a wake-up call some of us need. But the other thing about this law that I think makes it kind of dangerous, and it's actually specific to the conversation we're having right now, is that this law can be sort of interrupted. What I mean is that other people can step in and take on the consequences that somebody else sowed. It's one of the things that makes this tricky. It's one of the things that really has an impact on our relationships. Because sometimes the pattern and the habit that we fall into is that when we see somebody we love making bad decisions, often what we'll do is we'll step in and we'll take on the consequences. You know what they call this? Codependence. Codependence is the impulse we have sometimes, especially when it's somebody we love, right? Somebody we really care about. And we know that, man, what they're about to reap, it's going to hurt. I don't want them to hurt, and so I'm going to step in and I'm going to take it on for them. This is called codependence. And the sneaky thing about codependence is that it tells us that what we're doing is loving. Right? Isn't this what it means to be a Christian? Is that you're willing to suffer for each other and sacrifice for each other and serve each other. This is actually the number one myth that boundaries, the book on boundaries, Dr. Cloud, Dr. Townsend, the number one myth we believe about boundaries is that setting boundaries are selfish. Has anybody ever wrestled with that before? You start thinking, if I start putting boundaries in place, aren't I being selfish? But here's perhaps the question, the most helpful question to ask when we're feeling this, is this: are they better off for it? Every time you bail them out, are they better off for it? So you've been on the phone with them till 2 o'clock in the morning talking about the same problems. How many times have you done that now? Are they learning anything from this? You've bailed them out financially. How many times? Do they seem to be developing any different spending patterns or habits? Are you with me? This has helped me so often, helped me so much with some of the codependence I struggle with in some of my relationships, is I really begin to have to ask this question: are they any better for this? Are they any better off? And if I get really honest, I'm going to do it first, right? I'm going to do it again first. If I get really honest and I get really quiet, I start to look in and search my heart. My codependence isn't really about loving them. You know what it's about? Self-preservation. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to say the hard thing. I don't want to feel the pain of watching them feel pain. I don't want to see them be uncomfortable. I'm a parent now. I know what that feels like to a certain extent. But I've got loved ones too. I mean, the idea of actually saying something that might hurt them a little bit, I don't want to feel that. So I'll just keep it going. I'll just keep it going all the while. Maybe the most loving thing is allowing them to feel that, is allowing them to go through that experience. Because maybe what our codependence is doing is keeping them from what they need the most, a growth opportunity, a learning experience. Codependence is sneaky. When it comes to boundaries, it's all about staying in our lane. It's being able to name what is mine to own and what isn't. And the most loving thing we can do sometimes is allow people to reap what they've sown, and the hopes that they'll wake up from it and begin to take responsibility for their lives. So once we've done that, we look both ways, we test our own actions, we stay in our lanes, we carry our loads, and we help each other with our burdens. Here's the third rule of the road. You ready for this one? We gotta make some noise. You know why rumble strips work? It's because they're loud. It's because they're obvious. Make the sound for me again. Come on, 1, 2, 3, go. They make some noise, right? I mean, if you're veering out of your lane, a double yellow is not going to get your attention. Right? But something that sounds and feels like a Wookiee's in your car, that's going to get your attention. Rumble strips are obvious. They're loud. You see, what often happens in so many of our relationships, particularly with family, is that we don't speak up. We stay quiet about this, but we still feel the emotions, don't we? We still feel the anger. We still feel the hostility. And all of this, when it stays beneath the surface, it smolders. It becomes resentment. And resentment eats us alive. It just smolders. Here's the thing. People can't respect what they don't know about. They can't pay attention to boundaries that haven't been communicated. You're going to have to speak up. You're going to have to say what might be the hardest word for many of us to say in this culture. You know what it is? No. No. Not anymore. I'm not doing this again. Can we all practice that real quick? Can we all just try saying no together? You ready? Here's how you say it. I'm going to make sure you know how to. No. One more time. No. We're going to have to speak up. We're going to have to say this. You know what? You're also going to have to begin to talk about how their irresponsibility has left you wounded. You're going to have to name this stuff. You're going to have to tell them, you know what? It feels like my whole life, mom or dad, you've been holding me responsible for your happiness. And now I feel like you're doing it to the grandkids. You're going to have to name that. You're going to have to say it. Otherwise, how can anybody do anything about it? How can anybody begin to live within these boundaries? You got to speak up. But at the same time, making some noise. This isn't just about confronting things. This is about being able to name consequences. Because unhealthy people don't respond to conflict. But they respond to consequences. They feel consequences. How many of us, we're tired of having the same conversation? You've had the same talk. You've had the same confrontation. At the same time, you're worn out from having the same arguments and the same fights. What we have to be willing to do is name. You can't control any of that, by the way. Do you know that? You can't control how they're going to respond. You can't control their emotions. You can't control what they're going to do or not. That's not what boundaries are about. Sometimes we fall into this lie. Oh, I'm going to learn boundaries. I'm going to learn how to get them to stop doing this. You can never do that. This is about us deciding how we are going to respond to it. The only thing we can control. And so the next time you find yourself in a financial bind, I'm not going to bail you out. But understand why I'm doing this. I want you to learn. I want you to wake up. Or when you use me as your verbal punching bag, I'm going to cut off communication with you. We're not going to talk anymore. Or if I feel like you're manipulating me with guilt and you're holding me responsible for your happiness, we're not going to spend as much time together. You got to be able to name the consequences. This is not vindictive. This is not about getting back at them. This is not about getting revenge. This is about making sure the dysfunction stops keeping both parties miserable. That's what this is about. Y'all with me on this? This is some important stuff. It's some helpful stuff, some practical stuff. And so, you know, over the next several weeks, what we're going to do is begin to take this truth, these rules, and apply them to the various contexts in our life, family, friends, work. We're going to do a week on technology. I'm really looking forward to that week. I think we say we have a good old-fashioned cell phone smashing party. What do you say? But what I really want you to begin to do this week, all right, is begin to reflect. Think about those dysfunctional relationships, those ones that they're super, the ones that I think are the trickiest, the ones that are super important to you, people you really love, but man, they make you crazy, right? And begin to walk through these rules in light of those relationships. Look both ways. What part do I play in all this? How am I perpetuating it? What are my expectations like on these people? Am I asking them to do way more than they can? Stay in our lane. Are you owning too much of their responsibility? And then you got to make some noise. You got to have the conversations, folks. And the thing is, this matters. You know why all this matters? Because relationships matter. Remember, if you're going to have any meaningful relationships, there's going to be discomfort. There's going to be mess. There's going to be inconvenience. But in my experience, it's in the middle of those things that God does his best work. Can I get an amen to that? Let me pray for us. Oh, God, you are good. You are so good. And you know, one of the greatest gifts that you've left us is each other. It's one another. You are a relational God. You are Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. I mean, you are relationship, and you've made us in your image, which means that our relationships are so important to us. They're so powerful. And so we really want to get this right. I just pray that right now, even this moment, as we prepare to sing one last song together, Lord, that your spirit falls fresh on us. That you help us to be honest honest with ourselves, honest with you about the condition of our own hearts, about the condition of our relationships. Lord, give us courage to call it what it is. Give us courage to speak up. Give us humility to hear from each other. And Lord, give us wisdom to know where to go from here and how to begin to lay down some rumble strips, lay down some boundaries in order to get everything out of our life together that you want us to have. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.